Well, let's spend some time in the Word, shall we? See if I can. Hey! Oh, my goodness. There we go. Now, I hope that if you brought your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. And again, I would encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, to have it open so you can look at that and you can see the text right there. And if you need to see the context around it, then you can flip around a little bit to see where the Spirit leads you as we spend time in the Word. Today's message is kind of different for me because today's message is something that I would probably be sharing with you in a couple weeks from now. But I'm going to be gone for the next two Sundays, and my family has an opportunity to get away, and we're going to take that opportunity. So I'm going to share with you something today that I believe God's laid on my heart, but it's really for a couple of weeks down the road. So I wanted to kind of just lay that before you. So let's read the Word together. We'll read it through, and then we'll take a moment to pray, and we'll spend time in the Word. So this is what the Word says. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father God, that you work through your Word to speak into our lives, to draw us to you into an ever closer and ever deepening relationship. Father, what a praise it is to know such a God who wants to be known. So we entrust ourselves to you in this time. We pray that your Spirit would speak to us. And we pray, Father God, that in all things you will get the praise and the glory and the adoration and the honor you so richly deserve. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's first talk about the church at Antioch. The church of Antioch was born out of adversity. Now, you know this if we went back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, because there we're introduced to a man named Stephen. We're talked to about a man named Stephen. And Stephen had just been made a deacon, someone who was going to serve alongside the apostles and work with them to free them up so that they continue to share the word and the knowledge of Christ. Now, Stephen was all excited about what he saw God doing, so he went out and he was preaching the word. And as he was preaching the word, well, he got himself into some trouble. See, as he preached the word, he made some people angry. And when they got angry, they had him arrested. And when they had him arrested, they had him stoned. So, those of you who seek to be a deacon, you might want to reconsider. You might want to reconsider, because it may bring trouble. And after Stephen's stoning, a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And so people began to flee Jerusalem, and they fanned out throughout the Mediterranean region. And they went to places like Phoenicia, and they went to places like Cyprus, and Antioch, a city in Syria. And all of this was done in the fulfillment of the words of Christ that he gave to his disciples that we could read in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when these refugees made their way to Antioch, they began to preach the word about the Lord Jesus Christ, which also was done in obedience to God's command to go and make disciples, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to do everything that Christ had commanded them. So you see, these faithful men and women, although driven by persecution to leave their home in Jerusalem, they continued to tell others about Jesus Christ, regardless of where they found themselves. And having settled in Antioch, they set about telling others about Jesus, preaching about the Christ, not only to the Jews in the city, but also to the Hellenists. Those would have been Greek-speaking non-Jews or Gentiles. You see, as his servants, you and I, we're to be about his work wherever he places us. You may find yourself placed in a school as a teacher, or in a hospital as a nurse, or perhaps you're a cop, or a lawyer, or a butcher, or a baker, or a candlestick maker. No matter where you're placed, and no matter how you came to be there, you are God's servant. And you are chosen. You are the chosen means for God to share with others the story of Jesus Christ, no matter where you find yourself. And as a church, we come together. It's not only an individual mandate, but as a church, we come together as a fellowship to be a local expression of what God is doing. And he plants us here in the Hudson Valley and Lake Katrine to be his light, to be his word as a body together, to share the gospel. And how remarkable it is, to think that the persecution that was meant to destroy the message of the cross, was actually used by God to create a wider audience for the gospel. You see, what was meant for evil, God meant for good, to bring many to new life. Now, so we see this church formed in persecution, but with people who come out of Jerusalem, and they go to Antioch, and there they continue the message, and the message begins to spread more and more. See, eventually that work that God was doing in Antioch became well known, and it reached the ears of those who were in Jerusalem. Now, when the faithful in Jerusalem heard what was happening in Antioch, they decided to check it out. Wow, there's a lot going on. Let's go see what's happening down there. And so they sent a man named Barnabas, who was known as the son of encouragement. What a great person to send. So they decide they're going to send Barnabas to go down to Antioch. And when we say down, it means because it's lower than in the scripture it says, you know, down from Jerusalem. And we think of north and south, but it actually means down. I mean, like Jerusalem sat on a hill. So they left Jerusalem. Barnabas left Jerusalem. And he heads off to Antioch. And when Barnabas got to Antioch, he saw firsthand the grace that God was pouring out in that city through its believers. And his heart rejoiced. His heart rejoiced at what he saw. And perhaps Barnabas saw an opportunity to build on what God was doing there. And so he told the folks in Antioch, he said, "You remain faithful to the Lord with a steadfast purpose." And he said this because he knew that trouble often came when the name of Jesus was preached, just like it had in Jerusalem. So he wanted them to be prepared. And he wanted them to remain steadfast. So he left Antioch with those words, "You remain steadfast in your purpose." And then Barnabas went off to Tarsus. And he went to Tarsus because he knew that in Tarsus was the Apostle Paul. And Paul was a man that Barnabas knew had been called to preach the message of the Christ to Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He knew that the Apostle Paul's mandate was to reach others for the gospel. And so when he found Paul in Tarsus, Barnabas and Paul both came back to Antioch so that they could work to build up that church, to continue to work at what they saw God already doing. You see, when God makes known that he's at work, that work demonstrates itself in the lives of people. And that work can't be hidden. When God is at work in you, it's going to bubble out. It's going to show itself. And when we see God working in the lives of his people, we, like Barnabas, should want to rejoice in the grace that he's pouring out. We should want to join in with what they're doing to help encourage and uplift. But sometimes we see the grace of God working in others, and rather than rejoicing in what God is doing, sometimes we can get a little defensive. Why is he working in them, but he's not working in me? Why is he working over there, but I don't think he's working here? And sometimes we can get a little competitive. Oh, we gotta do more. We gotta do more so God will work in us, and so we can be better than them. So we can sound more holy than them, whoever the them is. And sometimes we actually get a little jealous of the way that God is at work in others, thinking that somehow his work in others is the measure that we should be comparing ourselves to. But Barnabas understood that God's work was to be celebrated wherever it was found. And rather than complaining about the hardships being faced in Jerusalem, because he had come from Jerusalem, he sought to rejoice in and encourage God's people and seek to build up what he saw God doing through them. That should be a challenge for us. As we see God at work in our midst, then we want to be encouraging of one another. I see God at work in you. I see the Christ at work in you. Oh, dear one, keep going. Keep following him. Keep chasing after him. And when we see the work of God going at Grace, then we want to say, oh, dear brothers and sisters, let's keep following him. Let's keep chasing after him. Let's keep fixing our eyes upon him. And it appeared that this grace that God was pouring out in Antioch was doing some pretty neat things there. The scripture says this: in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Apparently, God's grace was at work in the church of Antioch, gifting people as prophets and teachers. He was making clear and bringing out those who had the gift of prophecy and teaching. And these gifts, they're primarily designed to declare and to instruct the church and to instruct others concerning the Christ, the message of the Christ. And we might notice that God was working not only in Jews like Saul and Barnabas, but he was working also in Simeon or Niger. And he was working in Lucius, men who were probably from North Africa. And he was working in a man named Manaen, a close friend of Herod's, who was probably a Gentile and likely of high social class. So together, if you look at this group, Barnabas, Simeon, and Niger, and Lucius, and Manaen, and Saul, it's kind of Luke's way of talking about a first century picture of diversity. It's a little different than what we would suggest is diverse, but for Luke to write out this group, he was suggesting that God was working in a diverse and dynamic way to demonstrate that God was very much alive in the city of Antioch, because many people of different social classes in different backgrounds were being raised up as prophets and teachers. Different people, different backgrounds, with different gifting, all one body, working together for God's purpose. That might remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Hand and a foot and a shoulder and an elbow, all of us differently gifted, and yet all given to one another for the same purpose, that we might take the word of Christ beyond these walls, the walls of our own heart and the walls of the church, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ might be preached to the whole world. And all done by unifying us with our different gifts and talents. Luke looks and says, look how God was at work in Antioch. He was raising up prophets and teachers, men like Barnabas and Simeon and Niger and Lucius and Manaen. And the diversity pictured here and the spiritual highlight, the spiritual gifts that are highlighted, that suggest that God may have been using the church in Antioch to train up and send out messengers for the gospel to further spread his word. So think on that, a church founded in persecution. The evil one tries to destroy it. And those people, instead of being downhearted, they leave and they spread out throughout the Mediterranean, all with the purpose that they will share the word of God, not concerned with the persecution that drove them, but more concerned with being about what God has called them to do and to be. And so the persecution drives them into the region, and as they go into the various cities, they share the gospel. And what is happening is, as they share the word of God is becoming active in those churches. It's becoming active in Antioch in particular, and God is showing them, and God is helping them to discern who has the gift of prophecy, who has the gift of teaching. And he raises up people of a diverse background that they might be used for his purposes to go farther, to continue the spread of the gospel. And the scripture says this: that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now the pairing of worship and fasting in the life of the early church, it was not uncommon. And the practice of fasting is well established in the Scripture. The Bible makes it clear that God had commanded for the entire community to fast on certain days, and one in particular, the Day of Atonement. We see this in the books of Leviticus and Numbers. And there were times when a fast was proclaimed for the entire community, when the Levites would call together, the high priest would call together everyone, say, "We must come into a time of prayer and fasting in response to some challenge that was being faced by the community, or as an act of repentance to turn from their disobedience to God." We also know from the Scripture that fasting was practiced by individuals as an individual act of worship and praise. We see this in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, where Daniel fasted and prayed for God's mercy to fall upon his people. We see it in the book of Esther, chapter 4, verse 16, when Esther fasted prior to going herself to stand before the king to plead for her people and to make clear what the wicked Haman was about to do to eradicate God's people. And we know that Jesus himself fasted and prayed. But whether it was practiced communally or individually, it was typically associated with earnest prayer. Fasting was associated with an earnest desire to know God's will, a prayer that sought God's intercession on behalf of his people, a prayer that called out and confessed sin and then desired to seek repentance, a prayer to seek God's guidance and direction, all of which would have been matched with fasting. And why fasting? Well, fasting has a way of clarifying the mind's intent. Now, how many of you have actually fasted? Anybody? Yeah. Is fasting an easy thing or a hard thing? Hard thing. And why is it a hard thing? Look at me and answer the question. Fasting is a hard thing because we are so, first of all, we're so inundated with food. We as a culture have no idea how much food inundates our lives. When you think about the rest of the world, we are a food-filled people. One in particular. And when we fast, it has a way of recognizing that there's a need unfulfilled. When we fast and we lay aside food for a time, we become aware that there's something that we long for that we're not getting. And that has a way of reminding us who is the one who provides that food. And hopefully it should help us to be reminded not only of his provision, but where all of our needs are met. How easy it is to forget that God is the fulfiller of our needs when we are so surrounded by so much material blessing. That's easy to do. And so when we fast, when we take away that simple element in our lives, it causes us to think not only on what we're missing, but on the one who gives it to us. And it should draw us to him. It should draw us to him. And so prayer and fasting was something that was practiced in the church of Antioch. And it appears that their desire in the church of Antioch was for God to show them who they should set apart. Now, the reason I say that is because it seemed unlikely that God would answer them so specifically and so clearly if their question hadn't been concerned with who they should be setting apart. Can you imagine if they had come to him and they were actually asking him, "Should we build a building or not?" And he said, "Set apart for me Saul and Barnabas." You might find them confused. You might find that they struggle to hear the message because they were focused on this. I would submit that the church of Antioch had gathered together as people who had been driven from their home by persecution, who had the desire to share the word even in the place where they were planted. I believe those people were also people who were seeking to extend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they had come together. They had come together recognizing that they had teachers in their midst, they had prophets in their midst, and they wanted to know, God, who do you have who should go farther? Who should go beyond these walls and bring the gospel farther into the community, out into the region? And the scripture says that while they worshiped together and fasted as a community, the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." So they sought the will of God, and it encourages my heart that God made clear to them what his will was. Now, this may have been an audible voice, but it doesn't have to be. The point here is not how God communicated. The point here is that they came to the Spirit expecting an answer, and the Spirit of God did communicate and did answer their prayer. And let's notice a couple things about God's answer. First, I'd have you notice that God answered them through the Holy Spirit. And whether it was a tangible voice or through some other means, the church of Antioch was made to understand what God's will for them was in that moment. I suspect it came about through a sense of unity of purpose. I'll give you an example of this. A number of years ago, I was praying with a brother, and we were talking about some outreach, and we were praying. And at some point, we kind of stopped praying, and we were looking at each other. And my brother looked at me, and he said, "You know, I have this idea. I'm thinking we should do a block party for the community." And I said, "That's really funny, because we hadn't talked about it in advance, and that's exactly what came to my mind as we were praying together. How cool is that?" And so we were in one accord. In that way, the Holy Spirit didn't speak directly. It wasn't a voice. It was a clear unity of purpose that he just made known. And I've seen that any number of times, working with the board, talking with them and praying with them, and there'll be this sense of unity. A sense that we hadn't discussed our way into unity. It was more like the Spirit made it clear what we were to do. And I think of a time when I've ignored that unity. I was out with the elders one night, and we were over at a person's house, and that person was a musician. And when we got there, we gathered around to pray for them, that the person would be healed and recover and be able to continue to play the music. And as we prayed, I kept having this sense, oh, just sing a song. Just sing Amazing Grace. Just sing. Just worship together in this moment. And I ignored it. I said, embarrassing. And so we ended. I said my time of prayer, and then we got into the van. And I remember getting in the van with these guys, and as we got into the van with these guys, I said, "You know, I had the weirdest experience. While we were in there praying for this person, I had this urge to sing." And you know that those guys in the van, three more of them said, "You know, I had the same thought. I had the same thought." That was the Holy Spirit at work in us. That Holy Spirit working in us to unify us for a purpose, to say, "This is what I want you to do. This is what I desire for you to do." And in that instance, we had been afraid, each of us, instead of simply yielding to it. Because now that I knew that they also thought the same thing, I should have sung, because they would have joined me. They would have joined me. So here it was, the Holy Spirit. They had gathered together, and they were asking God, "Show us." And the Holy Spirit answered them. Just like the believers in Antioch, we have been given the Holy Spirit as an indwelling gift of God to make his will clear to us. It's the Holy Spirit that draws us to his word. It's the Holy Spirit who empowers and calls us to prayer. It's the Holy Spirit that points us continually back to the Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't point itself back to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always points itself to the Christ, to the Lord, and to the Christ's purposes. When we come in prayer before God, we should come with the expectation that he will answer us through the Spirit. He desires to make his will known. And the second thing I'd have us notice here this morning is that God not only made clear who was to be set apart, but he makes clear that the mission for which they were being set apart is the one that he called them to. God was doing the calling of Paul and Barnabas, and God was doing the commissioning of his own servants. And the church's role, the church of Antioch, they were there to confirm what they understood to be God's will in this matter. They were there to confirm what God was doing through Paul and Barnabas, setting them aside for his mission, not the church of Antioch's mission, for his mission. And in this way, they would be encouraging God's servants, and they would commit themselves to supporting and serving those servants that God had set apart. And that's what they did. Having understood what God's will was for them in this matter, the scripture says in verse 3 that after fasting and praying, see, they went back. They went back to fasting and praying again. Now that they've heard from the Holy Spirit, they went back to a time of prayer and fasting. And they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Now, there doesn't appear to be here any delay in responding to what God had called them to do. And there doesn't appear to be any delay on the part of Paul and Barnabas to obey what they believe God's call and commission was upon their lives. I think that's a beautiful picture. A faithful church and faithful disciples working diligently together in unity to carry out the work that God had called them to. And if you read one more verse down, verse 4, it says, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." These men, having had that call confirmed, we're a go. We're moving. We've got things to do. These people who had earnestly decided to seek the will of God, the church of Antioch, these people who decided that they wanted to have God make clear for them who should be set apart for their work, now just as earnestly set themselves to confirming God's chosen men, praying for them, and getting them started. I love that picture. I love that picture. We know what God's called us to do. Now go. Now go. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find myself dawdling. You ever dawdle with God? You get a sense that he's calling you to do something, and so you go, yeah, I'm pretty sure. I think God's calling me to do that. Maybe if I just wait a couple minutes, he'll change his mind. Oh, I think I should engage the community in this way. I think I should involve myself in this ministry. I should probably wait a couple more days and just make sure. I sometimes wonder if we would be better served if when we hear the voice of God and we're confirmed in it that it is the voice of God, than to just act. To say yes more than we say no. To see what doors he would open for us, not only as individual believers, but also as a community of faith. Let's go forward. Let's go forward. So we have here a picture. We have here a picture of a church planted in persecution by faithful believers who sought to share the word of Jesus Christ where they found themselves placed. Oh, that we would be like them. Oh, that I would be like them. To serve him where I'm placed. Not look for another place, for that place, right where I'm at. And as they did, as this church gathered in this way, the news of God's grace spread. And shockingly enough, the church grew. And God placed on their hearts the desire to see the message carried beyond Antioch and into the world around them. It was that church, focused as it was on the word, that came together in earnest prayer and worship and fasting to seek God's will for them concerning who was to be appointed to serve. And God, through the Holy Spirit, answered that prayer. And the gospel message continued beyond the boundaries of Antioch. So here we are, brothers and sisters in Christ, gathered together in this fellowship, Grace Community Evangelical Free Church, planted here in the Hudson Valley and Lake Katrine, not because of persecution, but nonetheless, planted by the will of God here. We are his local expression of God's universal church with the purpose of spreading the word of Jesus Christ. We have no other reason for gathering but to give him praise and to be equipped so that we might go and meet the purpose. And as we continue to grow as a faithful body of believers, God has set before us the opportunity to bring on a fellow worker to serve God's purposes here, to help us equip one another for service that we might go and share the gospel, to help us meet the needs of the body here within the church family, that we might be strengthened and encouraged, thus we might be able to be equipped so we might go and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to bring someone who can more effectively help us in all of these aspects of our mission for that purpose of reaching others with the life-saving work of Christ Jesus. Now, last week, I asked us to join together in concerted prayer as we prepare to receive Kent and Amanda for Kent's candidacy weekend on September 15th through the 17th. And we ask that these bulletin announcements be placed, and we ask that you would join us in prayer. And I tell you, I am so thankful that I can say without reservation that I know that there are brothers and sisters who are joining us together in prayer as we march our way to that time, as we prepare ourselves to receive them for their candidacy weekend. This is important stuff because we want to be of one mind. We want to be prayerfully praying and preparing for them to come so that we will have the Spirit's guidance as we listen and as we interact with them. And we're asking that God would give us a clear understanding of His will. But following that weekend, I believe that we have another challenge. I think we need to be marching in prayer to prepare to receive them and to interact with them, that the Spirit of God would open us up. But after that weekend, on the 17th, when they leave, we're going to have a day, Monday the 18th, and then we're going to have the congregational meeting. And I believe that we're going to want, as a congregation, having seen them, having spent time interacting with them, ask us as a community to seek God as a community to have His word made clear to us concerning our decision about Kent and Amanda. I don't want the selection or the not selection of a pastor to be as a result of a sanctified guess over 48 hours. I'm not interested in having us as a community make a guess. I'm interested in us as a community joining together in a time of prayer and fasting on Monday to call out to God and say, make it clear to us so that when we come to a congregational meeting, we are prepared to follow that leading. And let me make this clear. As you pray, it is my hope and expectation that God will confirm. But you know what? He may not. He may not. If we come in fasting and prayer on Monday the 18th, if we as a community decide we are going to lay down food wherever we find ourselves and we're going to spend Monday the 18th as individuals, whether we're at work or we're at home or wherever God has planted you, we're going to spend that day not eating so we can be focused on prayer, asking God, what is your will in this matter? We may come to the 19th and we may find that God confirms and we can say, praise God, we are unified as we go forward. And praise God for Kent and Amanda. Praise God for what He's got planned for us in the future. That's wonderful. But you know what's equally as wonderful? God's no. See, God's yes is wonderful. But God's no is a blessing too. And if we as a family of God, as a congregation, we come together and we're praying, and we're fasting and we're saying, Lord, make it clear when we come to that meeting, if it was found to be that of one mind we know, then we are being spared something. And the Hoffsmiths would be spared something. We need not be afraid to pray boldly before the weekend, and we need not be afraid to pray and fast and ask Him to make clear what His will is for that meeting on the 19th. Because in the end, what we want is God's will to be done. In the end, what we want is to be able to either confirm and move and say, yes, this is great, or to say, no, God has spared us. Let's not go from here. Either one will be a blessing, and either one will demand that we come and worship and praise. Now, I don't believe, I know how God's going to answer that prayer. I wouldn't even pretend, I wouldn't presume. But I know that God works through his people. God worked through a faithful church in Antioch. God worked through a faithful church in Antioch who cried out, Lord, make it clear to us. And he made it clear. And I believe he's going to make it clear now. I have no doubt of that in my mind. And I think as a church, we need to be prepared to go wherever he calls us, to be about whatever he calls us to be about, all to his praise and all to his glory and all to his honor, because that's who we should be as a people. And as we obey him and as we follow his lead, I believe he's going to continue to be at work in grace just as he has for years and years, and he's going to allow us to expand our ministry and expand the gospel of Jesus Christ in Lake Katrine and in the Mid-Hudson Valley and throughout this area. And I want to be a part of that. So let's go forward and not be afraid. And I would ask that on Monday the 18th, lay down the food. Lay down the food wherever you find yourself. Whether it's work or home or wherever, parents' house, on vacation, take that day. And instead of sharing a meal, pray. Take a walk. Pray, ask God to make clear what his word is for us. And then rejoice because he will. He will. He is faithful. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that you are loving. I thank you that you are true. I thank you that you are gracious. Father, I entrust this congregation into your care and keeping. We are yours. To do your will. Prepare us, Father God, for this coming candidacy weekend. Open our hearts to what you're at work doing. Make it clear to us what we should ask, what we should know. And then, Father God, after that, then we come to you and we pray that you would make it clear that we might speak together in unity and in love and in grace. And in all things, we will give you the praise and the glory and the honor you deserve. Amen.